still my soul. The Lord is on thy side.
Hello and very welcome to Mormon Stories Germany. The podcasts of Mormon Stories Germany are directed particularly at European or German listeners who self-identify as Mormons regardless of church affiliation or membership. Any participation or support of Mormon Stories Germany is aimed at building friendships and communities of support or healing, and to create places where sincere questions and honest inquiries are welcome. If you wish to support the building of communities in Central Europe, or the creation of podcasts, or even the website, then get in contact with me or become a subscriber at mormonstoriesgermany.org.
Leads to a joyful
end. Hello and welcome. I'm very excited to be doing another episode of Mormon Stories Germany here today, and particularly now because I have a very, very special guest, and my guest today is Richard James. Richard is a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of Community of Christ, and I understand that Richard has made the trip out here to Germany today just to make this podcast. So this morning we met at Community of Christ in Augsburg and had a fantastic lunch, and now we are able to meet here face to face and have this podcast together. This is also a very special podcast, particularly because this is actually the first time that we're doing this only in English. So to all my German listeners out there, let me just tell you that we are trying to do this podcast in a translated version as well. That means that we will translate the entire podcast into German at some later stage and then put that online as well. So für alle deutschen Zuhörer, wir werden auch versuchen, diesen Podcast ins Deutsche zu übersetzen und ihn dann auch online zu stellen. So, Richard, very welcome.
Thank you. It is good to share in this conversation. I remember when we talked about possibly doing this kind of podcast, I appreciated the invitation to join in on a journey of faith and exploration.
Thank you very much. No, this is really warmly welcome, and you know that we appreciate this for many different reasons, right? So, I mean, one of the reasons being that what we have noticed in Mormon Stories is that we have done a survey where we found out that 50% of members that leave the LDS Church will actually become atheists or agnostic or humanist, which is fine for many, but may not be a balanced answer for some. And this is something that we want to explore, whether the Community of Christ church would actually be a possible alternative for people who would exit their way from the LDS church and from the LDS paradigm altogether, whether a church in the Restoration tradition would still be something that would hold any value for them moving forward to embark on this journey on faith, maybe with a new and, you know, restored vigor, if you will.
Well, I hope that in this conversation we can engage in looking at, is Community of Christ a safe place where your story can be heard and a place where your faith journey can continue to be lived out, honoring your tradition and experience in the Restoration, but also with the encounter that God is at work with us?
What we normally do at Mormon Stories is that we would like to listen to the stories of those that are being interviewed in a more intimate fashion. So we would like to understand really where you're coming from as an individual. How has your journey transpired? I understand you come from Wales. This is where you were born and have grown up. And I understand that you've also grown up as a member of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as it was called then, these days. Can you tell us a little bit about how it was like for you to grow up as a member of the RLDS Church?
I will. As you can tell by my accent, I'm not German. I'm a very proud Welshman. The Community of Christ has a long tradition of presence in the British Isles since the early days of the Restoration. My parents came to be members of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints about 4 or 5 years before I was born. My three oldest siblings were baptized before my sister and myself were born. And so, yes, I was born into the RLDS tradition. life for me was being brought up in a coal mining town. My father was a coal miner, very hard labour, but very, very committed to serving God. He was a minister in another denomination, and he actually heard the restoration message when he was underground in the coal mine. God's Spirit reaches everywhere. For me, growing up as a young person, life was very good. Church was very active and very busy. It was a life where the congregation really loved each other, loved the Lord, and served in so many different ways. We had some activity going on almost every day of the week, whether it was a youth group, whether it was the women meeting together, whether it was gathering together for prayer and testimony, whether it was having a camping event, whether it was having a vacation Bible school out on the church lawns. So for me, growing up in the early days of my development, I remember some things. I can remember awakening or being asleep on my mother's lap. It was a prayer and testimony meeting. I grew up in a congregation, deeply spiritual. Prayer was an important part of life. Bearing our testimony, sharing our story was so critical. And so I grew up in a loving, spiritual congregation. We had encounters with God, an expectation that God would be present, an expectation that you would hear good singing, with fervor and passion. I think for me, the times when I would get a greater consciousness of God moving in my life, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. It was my 8th birthday, and I'm very honest in saying I could not remember my baptism. I remember my birthday and the present I had. I had a soccer ball, but my actual physical baptism I do not remember. But for me, that's an important step that I've made that commitment. But there have been encounters with God that I know that he has been present with me.
Just to stand back a little, so did you have siblings?
I do. I have four siblings. I have three sisters and one brother.
And where do you fit in there?
I'm the baby.
Okay, so you grew up as the youngest.
That's right, yes.
Okay, so it must have been quite a joyous baptismal service then for you, that with all your siblings present.
It would have been. It would have been a congregation celebration. Baptism were regular features. The congregation was alive and it was growing. And so it was an event that was expected. And so the understanding of baptism in community of Christ is the community celebrates in disciples making this covenant with God. We have no tradition of looking at the lineage or the family piece. It's about each individual making an individual decision to follow Jesus.
And would you have been baptized by immersion?
Yes, almost certainly.
Okay.
Yes.
So the church had a baptismal font and everything.
Yes, we have. Yes, most of our churches in the British Isles, United Kingdom, have baptismal fonts. And yes, we full immersion with the commission of having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Okay. You don't have memories, obviously, of your baptismal service
there.
You just have the memory that this was a family event.
And, yes, that's right.
And of your birthday presents.
Yes. Okay.
But that's not how it went on. I mean, you didn't continue.
No. I can remember my preparation for my baptism and having sort of lessons and really enjoying and learning about how God has been involved in all of history, how the church, the RLDS Church, was formed in our history, looking at sort of the sacraments of the church. So I remember all that, but not the actual physical event.
How did it continue? Would you have entered into some kind of a priesthood calling then sometime soon, maybe even when you were 12 years old? Or how would that have worked then? Would you have continued in service in the church? Or maybe receiving callings?
Okay, in the community of Christ, we look at priesthood in a slightly different paradigm, which is about a call from God. But there's no automatic age, and there's no sort of automatic progression. There are times in my teen life where I had encounters with God, which are important for me and my faith development. But were they call-ins? No. They were encounters or spiritual experiences that helped shape me. From a priesthood point of view, I was 16 years old when I was called to be a deacon. A deacon in the community of Christ is a position where you physically look after the needs of people. And I love doing that. Yeah, I'm very practically minded, and just being there to take care of people's physical needs as they gather for worship, make the place presentable and tidy. Mm-hmm. And so as a 16-year-old, that was a wonderful way of me serving God and the community.
Mm-hmm. How large would your ward have been, or your community?
Okay, our community at that time would have been about 70, 80 people.
Okay, so still quite vibrant, yes.
Yes, it was a very vibrant congregation, continuing to do, reaching out into this neighborhood, into the community.
Mm. And a little earlier you said something about spiritual experiences that would have happened at the time.
Yeah.
Would you be able to describe one of those spiritual experiences that you consider to be one of the things that have really guided your path throughout?
When I look at sort of those formative years, there were times in our encounters in prayer and fellowship and in worship that the gifts of the Spirit would be evident. It would be an expectation of sharing, and whether that would be a gift of prophecy that would be shared. I think for me those are important milestones in understanding faith. I think also there are times in my development where I can remember going to a church youth camp and sitting on the stairs and talking to a colleague, a friend from another part of the UK, just sharing faith and realizing that we speak with a different accent, but God is in our lives. And that was very informative for me. And very similarly, I remember coming to an international church youth camp in Germany when I was 15 and having a similar event where I realized that God spoke German and that God spoke Dutch and God spoke French.
Mm-hmm.
And to see how God is active in the lives of people.
Mm-hmm.
It really, my eyes were opened from a narrow sort of perspective of just thinking God only speaks English, but God also speaks all these wonderful languages.
Mm-hmm. So with regards to your ability to perceive something that you call the gift of the Spirit or the whisperings of God through His Spirit, how would that work from an ordination standpoint? Would you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost as a member of the RLDS Church back in the day?
Right. Okay, so let me just understand sort of the language.
Mm-hmm.
When one is baptized in Community of Christ, one does that by immersion. It's the sacrament.
Correct.
Of the church. Another sacrament of the church is confirmation. Confirmation of recognition of God's Holy Spirit in one's life and the bestowing of that gift on you. So a few weeks after my baptism, that would have happened.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, that's an amazing event and so powerful. For others, it's a gradual awareness of God's Spirit continuing to work in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're talking about sort of the Holy Spirit impressing on me in relation to my call to priesthood, I can remember some stirrings within me, how God would awaken my senses to needs of people in the community, the church community.
Mm-hmm.
And as you respond in practical ways to do that, then there's an affirmation of a spirit that says, yes, well done. And so I can remember having these kind of affirmations even before I was called to priesthood. And then when I was called to be a deacon, again, I took time to pray and discern, is this what God is wanting in my life for me to serve?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not an automatic thing. It's an automatic thing from the church. Neither is it automatic from an individual.
Mm-hmm.
I have full integrity to say no. It's not the right time for me. But as a 16-year-old, because I had those experiences, those encounters with God,
mm-hmm.
I just felt, yes, this is what God has called me to do at this time.
Wonderful. Yes. Yeah, I think that would be quite similar in the LDS faith, right? I mean, in that you would receive, you would have your baptism, and then following your baptism, you would have your gift of the Holy Ghost, where the, you know, men of the priesthood would place their hands on your head and say, by the power and authority of the Holy Immaculate Priesthood, I lay my hands upon your head and give you the Holy Ghost, or say to you, receive the Holy Ghost. And that is sort of what would happen then. But when you actually receive your conversion, either to serve or to proceed in your journey with God, that is something that would be individual. However, the priesthood ordination is something that is quite formulaic, and many people would just simply be called,
right,
just based on age. And that is obviously different with you.
Yes, it is very feasible that somebody could be called to serve in an office of a priest and serve in that for 40 years.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
If that's okay. Where their giftedness and their sense of call is, the needs of the community, and that's a very acceptable way to live out one's faithfulness and give off one's gifts.
Mm-hmm. Would you be able to take us through your journey on how you ultimately became a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and Community of Christ?
Okay, that is an interesting journey. I'm just struggling where is the good place to intersect the piece. So just to move on from when I was 16, I was a pastor of a congregation when I was 18 years old. That's very unusual in Community,
yes,
of Christ.
In any place, I would assume.
Yes. I think it's part of growing up in a loving, caring community that trusts. You know, at 18 or 19, you're fearless. You can do anything. And if you have a loving congregation that will support you and accept your failings, then I think you can make some ministry available. So when I was 18, I was a priest and serving as a pastor. When I was 22, I became an elder and a district president of the church. That is supervising, overseeing a number of congregations. The beauty for me is that professionally, I was working in a bank. My career was doing very well. And I was finding that the church was recognizing that giftedness. And so I was able to give of my service in my profession, of my ministry and profession, but also the church was recognizing that. And so at age 25, I was called to serve as a sempti. A sempti is an especial witness of Jesus Christ, and just not located just in one congregation. For me, that fits very well in my personality. I love sharing the story. I love talking about how Jesus Christ has been active in my life and the change that can happen for others too. And so I served in that for 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
I really loved being a sempti. It's the heart and soul of who I am. So I had this career in banking. It was going very, very well. And at 2000, I just sensed an opportunity maybe just to leave that behind and trust God of the future. There was a position in opening up to work, get paid by the church in the British Isles. And after much prayer and talking with my wife, I decided to leave the financial security behind and take this venture of faith. And so I continued to serve as a sempti working for the church. My call to be an apostle really started for me in about 2006. And I was ordained in 2010. So, what was happening? I was serving as a sempti in the Community of Christ. There was an experience and an encounter that is profound in my life that's helped to shape where I am today. I was just starting to travel into Western Europe. I was traveling to Netherlands and into Northern Germany to share my witness. And so I was coming home from one of these trips, and I was at home, and in the night I had this encounter, this experience, which was something like this. I woke up in the night, and I heard my wife saying, Bob Kaiser is on the phone. He wants to speak with you. And I quickly got out of bed and I said, who is Bob Kaiser? Why does he want to speak with me? And I was awake and looked at Claire and she was fast asleep. And I went back to bed to sleep. And again, I heard my wife say to me, Claire, Bob Kaiser's on the phone. He wants to speak with you. And so I got out of bed and left my wife and she was fast asleep. And then I went back to bed myself. And what happened next? It happened the third time. Claire said to me, Richard, Bob Kaiser's on the phone. He wants to speak with you. And I got up and Claire was fast asleep. And by then I realised that something was happening here. I knew a person called Bob Kaiser, who was the senior president of SEMTI. This was probably in sort of November time, but it's a name I knew rather than the person. And so as I kind of meditated and just reflected on the encounter and the experience, you have it, you store it in the back of your mind. And then in March I had a phone call from Bob Kaiser, presenting a call to be a president of SEMTI in the Community of Christ. So it was kind of a preparation of that encounter that was taking my life in a different way. Even though I was presented with the call to be a president of SEMTI, I continued to pray and wrestle with God, is this the right thing to be doing?
Mm.
So in the World Conference of 2007...
Did your wife ever recall any of this happening when you spoke to her the day after?
No, she didn't.
And you yourself never met this Bob Kaiser guy?
Not until... Okay, I had met him at a Quorum of Presidents Assembly meeting in 2002, 2004, 2006, but not to know why he wanted him to call me.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So for amazing. Me, it was a start of a journey. Now, it has to be said that when you are called to be an apostle, there are various offices you can be called. It could be a president of SEMTI, it could be a high priest, it could be a bishop. But for me, it was a continuation of a journey. And so in December 2009, when I had a conversation with our prophet president, Steve Veazey, presenting a call for me to the office of apostle, I was not expecting that at all. I was enjoying serving God as a president of SEMTI. And the call to serve as an apostle was something saying, no, that's not me. So as Claire and myself engaged in prayer, as I continued to reflect on that experience that happened sort of 4 years previous, and Claire also had another experience. Her experience was as she was reading the accounts of Apostle Paul in Acts and the rest of the New Testament stories, she had this wonderful affirmation that this is what Richard would be doing. And
Acts chapter 2 and the build-up of the young church
absolutely.
And so forth.
Yes.
Okay.
And so as I prayed about it, and as Claire prayed about it, there was this continuing affirmation, Richard, this is where God is calling you to go, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I have never encountered Jesus. I've never seen physical Jesus, but I've had these moments in my life that have turned me around and said, you need to pay attention. And so as I contemplate and pray about it, there are times when I sense that spirit of God saying, share your witness, your apostolic witness of a risen Christ.
Okay. Thank you for sharing this amazing story of conversion and preparation to your apostleship.
Thank you.
You've also mentioned when you and I spoke last that you once felt prompted to return, perhaps just for the sake of it, because you had a very happy childhood and growing up was very happy for you. You once felt prompted to sort of make the turn there. You were almost in the vicinity of where you grew up. And what happened there? What happened in your encounter with God on that end?
Okay. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I was growing up in a very dynamic, growing congregation where life was good. It centered around a faithful community of Christ and church activity was wonderful, but it took over life. It was every day of the week. In 1991, I was working for the bank, and they relocated me to the south coast of England. That was very traumatic on one side, leaving my family. Nobody of my family, my siblings, had ever moved away from home. And also the dynamic of moving to a strange country called England to live. And so we made the decision, as my employers had asked me to relocate. We knew that there was a small group of Community of Christ in that area that used to meet infrequently. And so as we made the journey of relocating to the south of England, professionally life was very good. And my career was doing well, we had a lovely home, the family were very settled. Church life was good, but in a totally different way. We found that this small group who were very faithful would meet once a month. And at first we were feeling guilty that we were not in church every Sunday, or we were not in a church activity on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night. Why have we got all this free time? What should we be doing? But over time, what it helped me to do is to connect with God and have this relationship with God with a separation from an institution called a church. I found that I could identify with a God who loved me, and doesn't matter what I did, God still loved me. And how then I chose to live out my discipleship in an institution called the Community of Christ. It was a significant change for me. It wasn't wrapped up in an institution. My relationship with God was about God, me, and my community. It was life-changing. It was freeing. It was liberating. And so for me now, I can affirm and say I believe in God. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I choose to live out my discipleship, continue my faith journey in Community of Christ. Mm. Another encounter experience that I had was that I had been traveling through southern Europe, and I'd been traveling for 2 days to get to Brest in France. And then I'd driven up to Calais, and what would then be a 4-hour journey back home to Cardiff, because a torrential rain was 4 hours. When I had got home, I had a message to visit somebody. I visited that person, and it took me another 3 hours to journey there. In the encounter, I was called to administer to somebody. I administered to somebody because they had problems with their knees. And then I, in my lack of faith, I was saying, okay, God, I've been driving for the last 3-4 days. I'm just going to visit my old house, my old neighborhood, the place where I lived and grew up. It's only 20 minutes. And so when I was on my journey, I had one of these moments, encounters with God. And I can hear God saying to me, Richard, where are you going? And in my conversation with God, I said, God, you know where I am going. I'm going to see my old house. I'm going to see my old neighborhood. I'm going to see the roundabouts. There are nice flowers on. And in that moment, I hear God saying to me, but Richard, I have called you from this place. Mm-hmm. And those words are as strong now as they were that time. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be faithfully living in one place where God has called you to be? And then at a later time, God is saying, but now you need to move on. Mm-hmm. I've moved you, I've called you from that place, because mm-hmm. there's something more beautiful, more work. Mm. More ministry, more grace for you to experience and encounter. Mm. So that's, for me, is another time I look back on of those touchstone moments of God breaking through to me and saying, Richard, I have called you from this place. And maybe that's a message some of us need to look at. We've been faithful in responding to God in our life. I feel I was led by God to go to the south of England and the encounters and experience. I feel I was led to move back to Cardiff, where I am now. But there are times where God has said, enough, now you need to move on. live your life in a new way, new dynamic. And so that's what I find now God saying to me, I have called you from this place.
Would you see that in your life, looking back, that that he has called you from that place was absolutely justified in him saying that to you?
No, 100%,
blessings. Yes.
100% certain. I think if I was ever called to be an apostle from where I was as a 16-year-old, I wouldn't have had the same life experiences, the same encounters with God.
Wonderful.
Even the breaking away of the institutional church, as that I would call the community of Christ, and separation between my relationship with God has been core and important, and how I now choose to live out my faith journey. Those are really key learning points for me. And also this idea of God calls you to a particular place and time to be faithful, to live out your witness. There are also the times it says, now get up your wagons, start moving, there's a new place, new life to live. And even the Israelites in the 40 years in the wilderness had to go through that experience. You know, we have to move on sometimes and leave some things behind. Because the new expression of life, we don't always need everything that we've had.
Okay. So you have briefly described how you were called to be an apostle, and that you did not anticipate that call coming from Stephen Veazey to you. How would you eventually be released from that calling? That is maybe not something that you would anticipate at this stage, but I understand that there is actually a retirement program for senior officers of the Community of Christ.
That is correct. There is a retirement program. It is traditional that if you serve faithfully, your retirement is around 65, 66 years old. I must admit, as I reflect upon myself, to continue that apostolic witness where we are travelling a lot, you're away from home a lot, and the vibrancy of the witness that is needed, maybe there are times when some younger youth can carry that as well.
Yes.
And passing the baton is important.
Absolutely.
I feel passionately called to serve as an apostle, but there are times when to recognise that other people have that gift of calling to a ministry.
I remember when Pope John Paul II refused to step down despite his ill health, and we remember how in his final days, when he was still speaking the Orbi et Orbi blessing, that he was barely able to keep himself. And he refused to step down because he said that Christ could not step down either. He did not have the freedom to step off the cross. And that is why he refused to step down. Then his successor, Pope Benedict, Josef Ratzinger, actually indeed did step down, and thereby created a first in the Catholic Church by instituting a retirement program, essentially. The possibility of a pope to actually step down. How do you see that? Do you see that by you going into retirement, that would essentially giving you the liberty of stepping off the cross of your commission to be apostle?
I think that it is a wonderful way of looking at giftedness and calling. It's for this time and this place. And so I carry deeply and passionately the witness of Jesus Christ. And to serve that as an apostle right now is a cross that we carry. But I also recognize that other people can share that witness too. You mentioned sort of the Catholic tradition there. It was W.W. Smith that he himself, as the prophet president, recognized his own abilities to carry on in that office and stepped down and took on an early retirement position. That was the first time in the life of Community of Christ, and called Wallace B. Smith to be the prophet. And since that time, the prophet president of the church also, there's a retirement program when they feel the right time is to do that.
So Joseph Smith III would have continued in his journey as prophet until he died.
He died.
In 1915, I think, was it? 1915. So he would have had, 55 years of time in serving as apostle
in some
prophet
ways,
president.
In the life of the church at that time, that probably was good. It provided stability after sort of what had happened in the earlier life of the church. To have stability was very important. The next prophet of the church, Israel Smith, was tragically killed in a car accident. And so he serves it a short time. Sorry, before him was Fred M. Smith. And then he was Israel Smith.
Mm.
So he was only when he was W. Wallace Smith, he recognized that he wanted to retire and that other people could share in that leadership role.
Now, from you, I perceive that since you and I have met three times already, so you would say that your field of commission is Europe, Western Europe, or how far does your field go currently?
Right. I'm the apostle that's assigned to the Eurasia mission field. So this is a large piece of geography. So this covers in the east Russia, in Eastern Europe, Georgia and Ukraine, and as we come right across the nations in Western Europe, including Germany and France and Spain and Norway and the British Isles. So it's a huge piece of geography.
Yes.
The church has a long tradition in Northern Europe. It's not very strong, but it's a long, faithful tradition of being in community of Christ. What I am now sensing is that God is calling us to find new expressions of community of Christ. We find in, for me personally, in Spain right now, God is calling us to go to Spain. And I'll share with you for a minute, it's my testimony about that. But in the same way, I'm sensing God is calling us to be more evident, a lot stronger here in Germany. So let me share my experience about Spain. I remember it was in October 2010. Okay. I live in the UK, I work from home, and I'm three times a year in Independence, Missouri for Council of 12 and World Church Leadership Council meetings. So I was in my office talking with the then president of SEMTI, Keith McMillan, of how we can be responsive to what God is calling us to do in our field. At that time, we were having a number of people asking about the church in Spain. There were internet inquiries. And I remember saying to Keith McMillan at the time, "Keith, I think you need to go to Spain, and I will follow you afterwards." A personal reflection I've been reading, Acts 16. Acts 16 is a powerful expression of the Holy Spirit for me. This is where we see the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has this encounter, this vision of a man from Macedonia. He's saying, "Come over and help us." And so for me, as I've meditated and prayed about the situation in Spain at that time, I heard those prayers. Now, whether that's a physical hearing the prayers, or whether it is spiritual eyes or ears, you hear it, I heard, "Come over to Spain and help us." And so as Keith McMillan and myself made these journeys to Spain, we were amazed to see how that God had been working with so many different people. I can remember being in somebody's home and there were tears down their eyes and saying, "We've been praying for 7 years for the community of Christ to come to Madrid." When we baptized somebody to our south of Madrid, he said, "I've been waiting 17 years for the community of Christ to be in Spain." And so for me, it was a faithful response. It might have taken us 17 years to hear it, but it's a faithful response. And so I was hearing, "Come over to Spain and help us." So God is doing something for me in Spain, and the community of Christ is trying to respond to that. So in a similar way, I'm hearing those prayers for here in Germany.
Can I take a step back, please, because I want to understand this. So you got the message coming from the prayers through the Holy Spirit that it is your time for you to respond to God's call that he had also expressed to Paul, to the man in Macedonia. Now, were these people able to express that this is community of Christ, or were they just asking for a witness from someone, regardless of what church? Were they sort of lost members of community of Christ, or were they LDS?
They were both.
Okay.
So the instance of the person that had been praying for 7 years, they were immigrant people living in Spain. They were church members from the Philippines. The Philippines is very active in community of Christ, and these people had come to Spain to work as immigrant workers. Very, very faithful people. and they had been praying. Now, they hadn't reached out and said, can you come to us?
Exactly. They could have just picked up the phone, right? Yes. And given somebody a call.
Well, in some ways, this is the conversation. We were in a leaders' meeting, and I was talking with one of our ministers from the Philippines and saying, we are going to Spain because we are feeling God is calling us to go there. And she said, I have cousins in Madrid. I said, you have cousins? He said, yes, they are church members. And I said, can you be in contact with them? He said, yes, we will Skype them now. And that's what we did. We Skyped them, we talked with them. They were so excited that we were coming in a week's time. And so that's an unfolding sort of story. So meeting in their home, see a tears of joy and elation in them. And so we have this community of congregation now in Madrid that is growing with those. There are some LDS seekers that have made a similar journey. The person that I've mentioned to you, 17 years, was an LDS seeker. He had come and found out about Community of Christ on the internet. And he took him a long time to make his own faith journey. But there were stirrings of saying, this is something I want to get more involved in, find more out about. And so I can remember meeting with him, again, just tears of joy. As he realized that God had heard and answered his prayers. So those are just two examples of where we feel that as you step out onto a journey, you think you are working alone, but God is at work. This is God's work.
But you were already starting to mention about how God is calling you as what you perceive God's call to be for Germany.
Yes. I have this strong witness that the best days for the life of the Church of Community of Christ is yet to be. Now, there's been in past times there's been a strong German church. Right now it is very small. But I believe that God is doing something. So whether it is with revitalizing some people, calling people an awakening, or whether it's like people like you, who are LDS seekers, are saying, is this a place that I can continue my faith journey in? Across Europe, we are seeing a number of people asking about Community of Christ. And for me, it is trying to discern, is this what God is wanting me to do in my life to reach out? And the constant affirmation is, come over to Germany and help us. And since the last time we met, I remember saying, I need to look at my schedule and of my colleague, Lara Maguire, to see how we can change, how we can be responsive. And so I'm here as part of this witness, is to say that God is at work. So what does it mean to be faithful in our discipleship or faithful in my calling to hear those stirrings of the Holy Spirit? It's uncharted. I don't know what it looks like. But what I do know is that when God is at work, then things will be happening.
Thank you so much. And we're going to talk more about what you feel God is going to do in Germany and how can that be translated into concrete programs and initiatives as part of your outreach to Latter-day Saints. Because that is obviously something that our listenership would be quite interested in understanding. But is it possible, if we still go a little bit into your history, into the history of your church? So I would like to understand how the development of the history of Community of Christ has been since the beginning, right? So I understand that that Emma and her associates stayed back. They stayed behind in Nauvoo. Nauvoo, the beautiful, was supposed to have been the capital of Mormonism as what it was intended to be. When persecution culminated, Joseph Smith was shot in 1844. Brigham Young ultimately left with much of church property. Emma Smith left behind together with scattered friends of Joseph Smith's and hers, and much of the debt of the church, whereas Brigham Young took much of the property of the church. I understand that when Brigham Young then moved on westward, the first thing they did was, after Brigham Young's mandate to lead the remnants of the saints westward, that he baptized members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints before they made the trip westward. Now, what does that event of Brigham Young baptizing the new members of the church, or the entire church actually before they moved westward, what does that mean for the claim of authority of the early RLDS church?
I think for me, the restoration is based in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not based in one person or one person's encounter. And so the experience of a grove experience of a young person or the revelation is about God trying to communicate with us. And in this instance, we see history being developed, emerging, and we look at it as history as being not perfect. We understand the story, and as we continue to critically learn what that means, we have to examine it and saying what was really happening. So for me personally, I look at somebody like Joseph and saying there are times when he's inspired, there are times when he's an idiot, there are times when he's a fool, he had his own agenda.
Amazing. Okay.
And there are times when he was just wise.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but in spite of that, there were times when God used him, and there are times when he abused that power.
Mm-hmm.
And so Community of Christ will be very honest and looking at our history and saying where we have come from has been a journey, an encounter with God, and it's about God's encounter with us as we try to understand that.
But that is amazing to me, right? I mean, that means to me that you're not idolizing Joseph Smith as a founder of the of your own movement as well, at all.
Not at all. It's Jesus is the important thing here. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's that witness that continues. In many ways, as a church, we look at Kirtland as being more formative of who we are, or that early restoration time. And Kirtland wasn't perfect either. You know, you had mass immigration of lots of people coming together, and there's the good, the bad, the ugly happening. But in spite of that, there are some wonderful moments of inspiration and happening, and revelation happening. When we get to Nauvoo, this continual exploration has different forms and expressions. And so for me, when I look at what's happening at Nauvoo, we look at Nauvoo as not being necessarily a positive experience for the church. There was experimentation going in with lots of the different things.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a time when we look at that as an era of saying, what do we learn from that? What is it that in our humanness we do things? And what in our inspired moments? You're correct there about Emma. You know, she took on the personal debts. At that time, it was very difficult to understand what was personal debts and what was corporate debts. And so in the integrity of Emma, she took those on board and struggled bringing up sort of a young family. And I think, incidentally, it's interesting that the Council of Twelve at that time were seen as more travelling ministers and overseeing the church. But it was the Standing High Council at the time were really governing the local area. And so when we look at sort of what is happening in Nauvoo, it's really messy. It's messy expressions of community living, of experimental sort of spiritual encounters and other things. So when you say you claim authority, I think we always claim authority in Jesus Christ, not in any person or not in an institution. And so what is God through Jesus continually revealing and calling? And so when I look at someone like Emma, she was trying to be faithful to those encounters and bringing up a family, a young family, on a very, really difficult time. So the trek sort of west, as you know, there's lots of scattered. Not everybody went west. Some people stayed and left restoration movements completely. Others set off in different sort of groups. But Emma kind of stayed where she was until sort of 1860s. You know, some of these people started coming together with encounters and saying, what is God starting to stir in us? So the trek sort of west, you know, a lot of people did go west. Some people started to come back. So you mentioned the sort of rebaptism of members on that trek west. For us, we do not pay particular attention to that. It's a part of a faith journey of people went that way.
Mm.
But for us, it is what is God through Jesus revealing. That's the authority claim.
Mm. And there would not be any keys of the priesthood be involved necessarily, right? Because the question really was, who has the keys now? And Brigham Young was quite suspicious about the fact, would he be accepted as the person holding the keys moving forward when he was then ultimately called and sustained as president of the church?
Yeah.
That would not have concerned the members of the founding members of the RLDS Church.
I don't think personally that that was an issue.
Mm.
I think there was language at the times of keys of the kingdom, you know. But what does that mean? Is it helping to understand what is kingdom about? But as far as sort of the authority line, I think we do look at the idea of an authority through the Smith line initially. I think that's important for continuity. Mm. But as we have try to understand what is God doing, there are many people that could be called to serve.
Would you subscribe to the belief, though, that the resurrected John the Baptist conferred the keys of the Aaronic priesthood to Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith and Peter, James and John, then subsequently, we do not know for sure, but perhaps 6 weeks later, then conferred the keys of the Melchizedek priesthood to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery?
This is my first reaction to that. I can remember growing up and hearing those sort of stories as part of history. I think the way that we see that now is, what is Joseph trying to say? What theology was emerging and what time were those accounts written down? I think if we were doing some historical research and recording the events, how much of those were then married into a theology that was emerging? So if you look at what the church looked like in 1830 and 1832, revelations that are coming, and what happened in 1837, we get different items coming across that help to support emergent theology, but they're written in a different timeline.
Wonderful.
We think they are synchronized or chronological, but they're not.
Mm-hmm.
So I think through wonderful historical research, we can see some of stories or revelations that might have been applicable to Joseph were really written a long, long time after the event, that reinforced a theology that he wanted to put in place.
But that is wonderful. What you're essentially saying is that you're emancipating the theology from the history, and you're saying, regardless of what was historical or what was not historical, all we know for sure now is that history, in the way it was interpreted, changed. So what can we do? Is the only thing that we are left to do is just sort of draw back into a theological understanding and believe that these things happen in a metaphorical manner. So you draw back into the metaphorical and interpret of what that actually means for you.
Yes, I'm reading here from Perspectives on Church History in a document called We Share. This is by President Stephen M. Veazey in 2008. The apologetic approach to church history, presenting our story in as favourably a light as possible, is not sufficient for the journey ahead. That approach does not evidence the integrity that must be fundamental to our witness and ministry. And so we look at history that informs us but does not dictate our faith and our beliefs. It is a different way of looking at history than maybe that you are seeing it.
Mm.
But when we look at the really good critical historical research that is going on right now, to hold a truism on that is very difficult.
So if I now look into how your church history has progressed over the years, I see that the Community of Christ Church has changed greatly over the years as well. You started to accept women into the priesthood in the 80s. You now openly accept gay marriages in the Community of Christ, and gay identities in Community of Christ Church without any kind of disciplinary action taking place, like it still is in the Mormon sister church. Is that coming from the way you perceive that type of metaphorical interpretation of what scripture actually means? Because obviously what you're currently expressing as core beliefs of Community of Christ would, if you look at these points, be in contrast to what Paul has taught in his own epistles, right? He would be quite misogynistic. He would be sexist. He would be pro-slavery. He would be against homosexuality and or any kind of homosexual identity at all, right? And there you are, considering yourself community of Christ in the 21st century, in drastic contrast to the scripture.
Okay, again, for me, it is about the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. So what is God trying to reveal through Jesus Christ? Very important piece of community of Christ is God continues to speak today. And so if God has already spoken, there's no need for anything new. So what I see it is that in Paul's illustration, he was limited by the context of where he lived and the time and space. And yes, I think you can look at Paul's writings, or ones that are attributed to Paul as his writings, and saying, what was the agenda here? Who was writing this? And what was the audience? And so sometimes you see Paul contradictory and saying, in this setting, it's okay to do this. And in another setting, no, you don't do that. You have to do this. So in the context of ministry, he was saying two different things. So when I look at the faith journey the community of Christ is on, it is a journey of adventure, of discovery, but it is one that we have learned from our past. It's just not following one person, like a prophet president of the church. Mm-hmm. It's very much more a discerning of the community. We've learned from our history that following just one person's ideals or one or two people. Mm-hmm. So the journey of women in the priesthood. So I can remember going to our world conference in 1984. There was some conversation about resolutions being talking about women being ordained. But the vast majority on surveys were saying, no, the church isn't in support of this. And so coming to that world conference, I can remember saying, I don't feel now is the right time for women to be called into priesthood. That's my personal opinion. Mm-hmm. I can remember being in our world conference chamber and hearing what is now section 156.
Which one was that?
So 156.
156.
156. Yes. Yeah, sorry. I remember being in that conference chamber and hearing the words of counsel that Prophet President Wally B. Smith. I can remember a wonderful expression of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Don't worry, this is God's will." This was my personal encounter with that, and so. There's also other parts in that council, which is now part of our Doctrine and Covenants. And so it is an adventure. It is listening to what God is unfolding to us.
But this is so amazing what you're saying, because you could not have anticipated that the shock to the church would be so tremendous. Mm. You went and pursued the journey that you felt God had for you, knowing that this would have ripple effects. Perhaps not anticipating that you might lose a third of your active members in your church, which is subsequently you did, right?
Yes. Yeah.
So did you anticipate that you needed to do what is right, let the consequences follow?
It's interesting. I've been reading sort of Restoration Studies, Volume 10 in 2009, which is edited by Peter A. Judd, a member of the First Presidency, but is recalling a oral history of Wally B. Smith, who was the prophet president of that church, on this issue. And the tension of where he is sensing that God is calling the church to go. In other words, in saying, all are called, regarding of your whether masculine or feminine, against where the church is right now, and the sense of, we just need to stay put, and the struggle and wrestle that he had. But in his full integrity, he says, I have to. This is what God is calling the church to do. And so there was a recognition that, yes, the church would lose some people because of it, but this is what God is calling the church to do. And so that's a bold sort of step, a
Absolutely.
Prophetic step.
Yes.
You mentioned sort of the issue of sort of human sexuality. We value the worth of all persons, regardless of sexuality. And so in Community of Christ, all people are equal or are of worth. And so whoever you are, wherever you are, God loves you and you're of ultimate worth. There was a limitation to your sexuality to do with priesthood and marriage. At a world conference, as you referred to there, there was words of counsel brought to the church that are now part of section 163 that are allowed for different national conferences to be held. And if those conferences supported the ordination or the marriage of a gay or lesbian, transgender, bisexual person, then they could. So in Australia and in Canada and in USA, in the UK and in Norway, right now, that can happen. I also want just to clarify, if a person who is homosexual and not in a sexual relationship right now can be ordained to priesthood. That's always been the policy. The change in the policy is means whether you're in a sexual relationship. So it is up to each nation, each country, to have a national conference. So in the Netherlands, they're planning to have a conference next spring. We're in conversation here in Germany or whether we have that national conference. So it's another step of each faithful nation saying, this is what we feel God is calling us to do. Mm. So we have a saying, a prophetic people, prophetic, we have a prophet. But what does it mean for us to be prophetic people speaking up and for God?
Mm. Ultimately, the name of the church changed, correct? From RLDS Church, a Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to Community of Christ. What prompted that name change? Was it as a consequence to the departure of many members from church membership? Or what caused this name change? Can you?
I think there were a lot of factors going on. There were a number of resolutions that had come to our World Conference suggesting alternative names. There was also some recommendations that the First Presidency look at that. I think twofold. One is, we've always been in a position of defending who we are or who we are not. We are not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But also for me, it was emerging of what is the identity, message, mission and beliefs of Community of Christ at very early stages. And so we find that the World Church Council are on retreat and they're concerning and discerning a number of things. And out of this emerges this name called Community of Christ. It wasn't a name that came by resolution. It wasn't a name that kind of somebody said, look, this is a name to go for. Mm-hmm. It was, for me, a kind of an experience that was grounding out of what else was going on. The World Church leaders were discerning and looking at what is our message and mission going forward. What is God calling us to be? And out of that then emerged this name, Community of Christ. So it isn't who we are now, it is who we are called to be. You know, what does it mean truly to be a community of Christ where everybody is accepted and loved? It is a community, a diverse community, where it is the kingdom of God, or God's peaceful reign of kingdom, is not only in your community, but in your neighborhood, and starts to take shape. Mm-hmm. It's a calling to be who we are to be.
Yes, because RLDS essentially is some kind of a negative identity,
yes,
right?
That's,
I mean,
correct.
You do not want to live out an identity, yeah, from something you're trying to differentiate from, but more so an identity that where you're striving to becoming.
Yes.
And okay.
And I think it's, and this is a personal reflection, I think for the first time probably in about 30 years, we have a much more clearer hold on who we are as Community of Christ. What is our identity? You know, what is our message? What is our mission and our beliefs? Those have been almost defensive pieces, or has been a mismatch. But now I think there's a lot more joined up and a lot more articulate. We can say, you know, we proclaim Jesus Christ and promote communities of love, joy, hope and peace. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a document called We Share that very typically binds together who we are. And so it's taken a journey, maybe of 30, 40 years to get there. So again, I don't believe God works in a vacuum. You know, it's all these pieces come together, looking at our faith journey. And here, you know, early affirmation, come over to Spain and help us, come to Germany and help us. Now we have, I feel we have a clearer message, a clearer mission than we've ever had to offer here in Germany.
And you do have a lot going for yourselves as a church, I think. By you taking a step back and emancipating history from theology and from doctrine, and by looking at most of this metaphorically, you're also quite appealing to people who would want to approach God in a more nuanced way. In that sense, you're opening up to people with a more critical thinking abilities that could also feel welcome and quite at home in community of Christ, and who would be able to resonate with how you frame your belief as a church. There's also another thing that I find quite amazing, to be honest. And that is your church taking a step into the open, looking at its own history and going about its own process of repentance. And maybe this becomes a bit of a monologue here of mine, but when I reflect on my own identity as a German in a pioneering church, being a pioneer in the American LDS tradition means basically that whenever there's a problem somewhere, that I then take up my stuff and move westward. That is something that does not necessarily resonate with me, right? This entire thinking of being a pioneering person, belonging to a pioneering people, means simply something different to me. I have stayed behind. I did not move out west. So my identity as a pioneer would come from reinvigorating my roots, or by bringing them back to new life, I should say. Not necessarily as a Mormon individual, but surely as a German individual. And looking at our German history, I can look at our own identity and how we ourselves have struggled with our identity for millennia, but definitely for the last couple of centuries. And also how we as a people have repented within our own identity. For example, when the German Chancellor Willy Brandt went to Poland and visited the site of the former Warsaw Ghetto on the 7th of December in 1970, and when he knelt down in front of the memorial site right there, to me, that was an act of repentance when he apologized on his knees for the terrible atrocities of the Second World War, right? And that he essentially repented for the entire German people, however feeble that act of repentance may have been in light of what we had done. What Community of Christ has gone through is something similar, I think. I just believe that there is some kind of a possibility of experiencing the process of genuine faith-based repentance, even as an institution or as a people, in order to create something new, to have a fresh start, to not put yourself in the position of having to relive your past over and over again. Mm-hmm. I think we can break that cycle of karma, if you will, by repenting and starting fresh. And I believe that Community of Christ has done something similar. But I want to have your word for it, though. So can you describe to me how you feel that your church, as an institution, has gone through a process of repentance from its past?
The idea of repentance and forgiveness is very important in terms of discipleship.
It is, because I'm not seeing that in the LDS church, correct?
Yeah.
I don't see that there is any kind of a repentance of the LDS church for its own history. When the Mountain Meadows Massacre happened, it took the United States Army to bury the dead. The LDS members that committed these atrocities did not bury the dead that they had massacred. Gordon B. Hinckley, when he then came to that particular place, he also gave a commemorative service, but in no way he apologized for the things that the early members of the church had done, right? So there is no repentance process that I can feel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think there are some examples I can give you where I feel that the church has offered the hand of reconciliation, offered the hand of forgiveness. I think it was Grant McMurray, who was prophet president of the church, when he was reaching out to people that were previous members of the church that left the church because of the women in priesthood time, he generally often said, we need to offer a hand to be genuine in reconciliation. And if we have offended, then we are sorry. You know, there's a time when in our Doctrine and Covenants, and President Steve Veazey has said, if we use scripture to abuse or to put down people, then the church needs to repent of that. You know, and so if we have taken a stance that is not in line with God's will, we have to say sorry. The Hans Mill sort of episode, where, you know, yes, the church was attacked, but the church did some bad things as well, the people at the time. And so, you know, I'm aware that Apostle Andrew Bolton, you know, offered there that from the church point of view, we are sorry for what we have done. You know, so it's recognizing that we have done things that are wrong, and we have to recognize it and say, hands up, please forgive us. Otherwise, we are committed holding on to that part of our history. And then we can be liberated and free to move on.
One other question that came up from the people I discussed this podcast with in preparation was the entire concept of the mystical, to understand God in that way. First of all, I would like to understand what is the Community of Christ concept of God, if there is such a uniform belief there, and the afterlife. Is there such a thing, even? And in what way would you be able to answer to that?
Okay, so let's first all say we believe in God, who is all mystery, but also all very present. When you refer to sort of sacraments and ordinances in your faith tradition, the Community of Christ does not have those. We have a temple that's dedicated to the pursuit of peace, and so those sacraments are not part of Community of Christ. So where is the mystic? The mystic is in God himself, God herself. What does it mean to encounter the divine of somebody that we cannot see? So, you know, as a child, you think God's there with a white beard on the throne, and you know, and as you grow up and mature, you're saying that can't be God. You know, God is all present, is in everywhere and everywhere. And so, what does sacred space mean? You know, is God more present in one place than another? You know, I come from a Celtic tradition, you know, a long, long time before Christianity. And I don't know whether you're familiar with a Celtic cross, but Celtic cross is a cross, and then you have a circle around that, which, and it was very clever of the early Christians. They involved sort of the Celtic beliefs into Christianity, which says God is in everything. You cannot separate. And so are there places more holy than others? And I would say probably not. God is not limited to one place or space. So the mystic experience that I have when I'm driving down the car and I hear God saying, "Where are you going, Richard?" is a profound experience. And yes, I've been in a congregation, or I've been on top of a mountain, or beside the ocean 3 weeks ago, and have this wonderful encounter with God. And yet in a corporate experience, I can have that around a communion table where there are three people, or where there are 5,000 people. It's God God revealing is the most important part. And so what does it mean by the mystery? It's the mystery of God, that in God's mercy, God's grace is always available for us. So the ordinance of sacraments you're referring to in your faith tradition aren't a part of ours. So it's saying it is about God's revelation, and God will choose to reveal where God will choose to reveal.
So I understand that Community of Christ does not hold the belief that you are the one and only true church on the face of the earth for everyone, correct?
That is correct.
Could it mean, though, that you yourself feel that the Community of Christ is the one and only true church for yourself?
I think it's probably a way of saying it is that I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. As I've understood, how can I be a faithful follower of God, of Jesus Christ, living faithfully in line with the Holy Spirit? I find in Community of Christ the most faithful way that I can live that out, in its practices, in its beliefs, in its mission. Is God present in churches? Definitely. You know, is God present in other faiths? Definitely for me. You know, to say that God is limited to my little box as I see it, I think if I get God in my box, I have not got God at all. So I have to take that lens off and say,
"Interesting.
God is God. Let God be God." And so what does it mean to be true? I think there are many truths. And so is Community of Christ a true expression of a community? I think we're trying to be. And there are really good, faithful disciples and Christians in many other churches. But for me, Community of Christ is being called to be something that is honoring our faith tradition, but also saying the kingdom of God can be here. It can be here in Munich, München, or in Augsburg, or in Stuttgart, wherever.
So if the kingdom of God is here and now, and not yesterday and not tomorrow, if Community of Christ then, or let's say God working through Community of Christ and its officers and myself as well, would it mean that my expression of God's kingdom on earth would then be my eternal salvation as well? Would that be the same thing? Or would eternal salvation and a personal resurrection be something that is in the far distant future, at some unknown point in the future, into some kind of a physical kingdom of heaven?
Okay, so when I was growing up, as a youth, I would have maybe a clearer look what we thought it looked like. I would say right now, just leave that to God. Salvation is in God's hands. And what it looks like, we don't really know. Don't even know what that's going to be like. But I believe in God, and I trust in God, that the afterlife is taken care of. But to be a faithful disciple right now, I think I know what that means. That means to be aware of God's grace, to be generous, to work for justice, to work for mercy, and just to live a life that is faithful. So, God is at work in so many, many different places.
But he would not necessarily be an anthropomorphic God, a corporeal God, who is out there and above and beyond, but not inside of myself.
I would say God is inside of each of us. Mm. And God is in everything. Everything. You know, so what does it mean to say that God is in you but not in me? I think God is in everybody.
But you do remember the 1838 account of Joseph Smith's first vision, where he clearly states that, look at there, two talks are two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air, and one of them pointed to the other, saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Actually, I remember that quite well still.
You
so
did.
I'm amazed. So, but that would quite be in contradiction to what you're just saying, right? Where you see God is not corporeal necessarily, but instead he would be more abstract and more internalized.
Yeah, I think so. I would refer to the encounters of Joseph and when he recorded those, or which encounters suited his theology. And I personally wouldn't want to hold to all of accounts of Joseph. You know, and I think we're a totally different movement or church than we were from the 1830s. You know, the world's a different place. You know, we have a lot more knowledge of how things are related and interrelate. So I think we are very limited as human beings to understand the divine.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe at our best moments we think we get it now, but 50-100 years time they say, what a fool that person was saying that.
Mm.
But I'm also drawn on my heritage as a Celt, in saying that God is in everything. I think maybe this is a good illustration of what I think Community Christ is about. We value the diversity. That means language, culture, encounters, fine. You know, I'm learning from our brothers and sisters in Africa, what does it mean to be a disciple? Their understanding from their tradition, from who they are, helps us understand more of God. Or from our colleagues in the Philippines or China or whatever. So it's not just God revealing through one person or through institution. Collectively as a body, we are finding out more about what God is as we are willing to hear the story, encounter with God. So I'm a Celt. I'm saying this is who I am. This whole expression that God is in everything. So the encounter of Joseph is important. But I'm also a Welshman, you know. And similarly, so you as a German, you can't take that part out of you. It's a blessing. And so bring that to the table. Help us understand what you know about God. Mm-hmm. We're all on a journey. And just to help you, I can remember I was in a conversation with Apostle Bunda Chibwe and some people in London who were coming from a different faith tradition. And they were exploring Community of Christ. And it wasn't an LDS tradition. And I can remember Apostle Bunda Chibwe saying, We are on a journey of faith. We know God has been working with you. We praise God that God has been with you. But would you help us understand what God is like? And we will help you understand how we understand God is like. And that's an amazing dynamic. Mm-hmm. And as we are willing to listen to each other's story and let the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find out, discover things more about God. And so, again, in this idea of sexuality, we're all equal. Theme of Steve Veazey right now is oneness and unity in Christ. What does that really, really mean deep down? So that we're all one, we're all connected as human beings, but we put up barriers of separation, whether it is intellectually, whether it is race or sexuality or whatever. We're all one and united in Christ. So sort of going forward, I think that's going to be, we can hear a lot more about that. But it also means we need to dialogue and saying, what does it mean for me or for you to say, this is what God means to me?
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side.
Thank you for listening. The music for this podcast episode comes from The Lower Lights. You can visit their website at thelowerlights.com. The logo has been donated by StudioCase.com. I'm wishing you all the very best until next time, here at Mormon Stories Germany.
In every change.